Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, and as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verse 21. Philippians 1 at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We find here the Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Philippi from prison in Rome. And yet one thing must strike us as we consider this letter. There are no complaints. There's no spirit of resentment. He's not someone who is questioning why God has allowed him to be in this situation. Rather, there is perfect contentment in God. And we might wonder, well, how could that be? How would we fare if we were in a similar situation, unjustly treated, especially because of faithfulness to Christ? Well, we're given a few answers in the opening words of the letter. We can see, for example, in verse 6 that Paul was aware that God was the one who had begun a good work in him and would continue it till the day of Christ. He was aware that God had a plan for him and for all believers to do them good and to cause the work of grace and salvation to come to perfection in them. What was true of the Philippians was true of Paul. And therefore, Paul knew all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It's forwarding that plan and purpose. It's not easy to see that. Often we do end up complaining or struggling, wondering why God allows us to go through deep waters and difficult situations. It's often a battle before we can say he is doing what is right, what is good. Well, we don't know what troubles Paul experienced, what wrestling with God's dealings with him, but we know that he had come to the point where he could not just say all things work together for good, but he could live that out in his life and the knowledge that it was true. That helped give him peace and contentment. Another reason we find in verses 12 to 14. Here is the great missionary to the Gentiles, and he's in prison, not free to go about his daily life. What's God doing? Why does he allow this to happen to his church? Well, you'll notice Paul is saying that the things that have happened have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel. Satan might be trying to destroy the church and hinder the progress of the gospel, but God knows what he's doing. And my being in prison, he's saying, is actually only furthering the work of the gospel. For we find that in the palace and on all other places throughout Rome, the gospel was being made known and people were hearing Paul's testimony. Perhaps there were those who otherwise would not have heard the truth had Paul not been a prisoner. Well, seeing that was an encouragement to Paul. But above all, we can see from verse 20 that Paul had a great desire to honour Christ. And as far as he was concerned, it didn't really matter whether he lived or died. All he wanted was that Christ would be magnified in his body, that he would be faithful to Christ, whether he kept on living and had freedoms, whether he was a prisoner or whether he should be executed for the faith. We might wonder, well, how really could he see such things? Well, we're given the answer in verse 21, the words of our text. These things are strengthening him, enabling him to be content. And perhaps we see it above all in the words of our text, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's saying, I'm totally taken up with Christ. He is the center of my affections, the focus of my life. I am taken up with him. He must increase. I must decrease. He is the only one who matters. To me, to live, Christ. I'm living, and living is Christ. And well, is it the state of death I end up with, and that will only be gain to me. For indeed, I shall have more of Christ then. And friends, surely that is true. This testimony is true of every believer, that they can say at least in a measure, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And yet it's something surely every believer wants to be able to say more sincerely, more earnestly, more fully. Some of you may be able to express this more than others, but oh, that we could all say it in a measure. Let's consider these words. We'll notice, if we have time, four things. First of all, they are words of dependence. Words of dependence. For to me to live, Christ, and to die gain. What's he saying? He's expressing the fact that for him, his life is bound up with Christ, and he is wholly reliant on Christ. Isn't it true that Paul was dependent on Christ's righteousness alone? Well, there was a day when that wasn't the case. There was a day when Paul, when he considered his relationship with God, was trying to earn brownie points with God, or was trying to do his best, when he was full of his own self-righteousness. He mentions that in chapter 3. He says, well, if anyone might have confidence in the flesh and what they do, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day. Not later. As others were. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, the one who was especially treasured by Jacob after the death of Rachel, and more so after his loss of Joseph. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm a thoroughbred. As touching the law, well, I'm a well-trained Pharisee. Concerning zeal, well, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I kept all those rules and regulations. You couldn't put a mark against me. Oh, how deceived he was. But he was full of himself and his own righteousness at that point. Deceived by his own sinfulness, he didn't realize that he was a sinner. And so he can write in Romans 7, verse 9, I was alive without the law once. Before I realized what the real extent and meaning of the law was. Well, when the law came, sin revived and I died. I began suddenly to recognize what sin really was. And he speaks of how he came to reject his own self-righteousness because he discovered that it was useless. And he speaks of that in that same chapter. Those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, they are but dung, they are but rubbish, they are but useless. Because he had discovered they wouldn't work. And rather, he had found one whose work would give him peace with God, Jesus Christ alone. Was that not the message he preached? Dear friend, is that the message you love to hear? Christ and him crucified. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and yet are justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through his death, the propitiation, the wrath-turning away sacrifice for sin. That's what Paul came to delight in. Is that what you delight in? Is that what you rely upon? Can you rejoice with Paul when he says, being justified through faith, we have peace with God? That's what gives us confidence to draw near. That's the only way Paul could come to God, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He had learned that. And that was now his daily cry. And because he had a great high priest who had passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, who was bearing that blood, as it were, the sacrifice, and pleading the merits of that sacrifice, he knew he could come with confidence into the presence of God. Is that how you come daily? Isn't that the way we all must come? You know, when it comes to examining ourselves as to whether we be in the faith, when it comes to God's people over coming days, and they will examine themselves, and they will see much that they're not pleased with, and they will see perhaps a little fruit, but yet much that is lacking, where do they go? At the end of the day, they go back to what Christ has done. And they say, it's because of what Christ has done, and that alone, I can gather with his people around the table. That's the way I go to God daily. And that's the way I am going there. There's nothing in me, but everything in Christ. To me to live. Am I going to live before God and stand before the Holy One? Christ and his righteousness. Well, we know these things. But oh, we need to remind ourselves of these things daily. Isn't that, dear believer, where you will find your comfort and your hope? Remember, if you don't know Christ, this alone is where you will find acceptance with God. You must come to the point where you say, I rely on Christ alone. I will glory in the cross alone. That's what faith is. Faith in Christ is glorying in the cross of Christ as a way of access to God. Words of dependence. Depending on Christ's righteousness. But surely they speak of more than that. They also speak of his dependence on Christ's grace. Later on in chapter 4, we find Paul saying that he can do all things. That's a bold statement. I can do all things. It reminds you of much that's said today in today's pagan culture of trusting in self and believing in yourself. That wasn't Paul. He knew he had no strength in himself. How does he conclude that sentence? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's expressing in these words, for to me to live is Christ. He's saying, I rely wholly on Jesus Christ. Wasn't the Spirit of Christ the source of his life? He who was dead in sins was raised up, what? By the power of the Spirit. And brought to life. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. together with Christ, his life being shared with me, him breathing life into my dead soul. That's what led me to faith. Paul knew that. And he knew that daily his life was a life of dependence on the life of Christ, of the Spirit of Christ, giving life into his soul. That's why he can write to the Corinthians that though the outward man perishes, so we get older, the inward man is renewed. Is renewed day by day. That emphasizes that there's a renewing, there is life given from outside. Well, he knew that. He can write to the Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm living, but it's not me, it's Christ in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his strength, self for me. He's saying, it's Christ in me. And so what's he doing? He's living a life of constant reliance on the Saviour, drawing from the fullness of his grace. How do you and I do that? How did Paul do that? Well, was it not by using the means of grace? By feeding his soul on the things of the gospel. We sang in Psalm 84 of people digging wells in Baker's Vale. The water come down, at least at times, might fill the pools, but you also had to dig wells, and that was something you'd to do if you were to find refreshment there. And you and I, if we are truly serious about depending on the Lord, we're in the means of grace. We're in God's word. We want to find Christ in the word, and we want fellowship with Christ. And as we pray, we express a reliance upon him. Here he is, depending on the grace of Christ. Abide in me, and I in you. Without me, ye can do nothing. Doesn't that explain why the Lord sometimes brings trials into our lives? To teach us to rely upon him more. Because you and I, we tend to be so full of ourselves and become self-confident and think that we have done certain things, and the Lord is often having to remind us, no, it's me. I am the one who helps you. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Given to teach him that he was in need of the grace of God to humble him, to remind him that all that he was by the grace of God. Paul's confessing this. For to me to live, well, my life is a life of Christ in me. He enables me to grow in grace. He enables me to fight against sin. Because it's the Spirit within me who must enable me to war against the flesh, to crucify it, to kill it, to become holy. He is the one who enables me to be serviceable. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the great work he had done, of how he had done more than others. And you think, wait a minute, this seems very unlike Paul. I labored more than they all. How boastful, how proud. How does he complete the sentence? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. How often when he taught, without me ye can do nothing. And that's what Paul is confessing here. May that be the confession of each one of us. My life is a life of constant dependence on Christ. Words of dependence. Notice secondly, these are words of devotion. Words of devotion. When I think of myself, Christ. That's what he's saying here. Here's the expression of devotion. You see, for Paul, his life revolves around, is centered on, is focused on Christ. He has no concept of life without him. He's taken up with him. He loves him. And he is the center of his thoughts. Now, if you and I were to go to London and meet one of the traders in the money markets, you probably would find that they're obsessed by making money. And they would tell you all about stocks and shares. They'd be aware of how different things affected the markets. And all they really seem to be obsessed with is getting money, making more money. And sadly, it seems that they will do anything at times to make money. They'll create new ways of making money. And often, there might be very little that is ethical about their ways. They're obsessed with money. And you think of someone who's a sports fan. You find that especially today, perhaps. It might be football. It might be some other sport. They're always listening out for news. What's happening with the team? Is there a new player? Is there an injury? What does the manager have to say? And, well, if you're not interested, then I'm sure you'll be concerned in a sense that this becomes an obsession, and it's an obsession that people have today. It's one of the idols of our present evil age. But people who are sports fans, they're fanatical about their sport. And that's all they seem to think about and talk about when they meet friends, when they switch on the radio, when they go up in the morning, when they go to bed. Let's think of a more wholesome example. Marriage is a good thing, though not all are given to be married. And a marriage, surely, the way it should be at least, is that the one feels that they cannot do without the other. And they would never consider doing things without consulting the other. The two have become one. The man, we're told, is to love his wife, even as his own body. And really that is to be reciprocated with the wife, though it's put in different terms in Ephesians. It's a team event. The two are one. That's the way Paul feels about Christ. And there's that devotion to him. Christ is in his mind. Christ is in his thoughts. His desire is to live for his glory. He loves Christ. And he is devoted to him. And you can picture Paul wherever he goes. He cannot but speak about Christ. He listens to other people speaking. And they speak about their concerns. And it can be all very interesting. But at the end of the day, if God is not honoured, if Christ is not there, it can all feel very empty. Can you relate to such things? You see, there's a believer. He loves to hear of and speak of the things of Christ. He longs for more enjoyment of Christ. For to me to live, Christ, there's a delighting in Christ. There's a living faith. Not just knowing about him, but relying upon him, delighting in him, day by day. And how is it that he is so devoted to Christ? Well, surely it comes down to love. Paul knew how much he owed to Christ. There he was on the road to Damascus, an enemy of Christ. on the road to a lost eternity, opposing the ruler of the universe and hating those who stood with him. And Christ in his mercy stopped him and turned his life round and brought him to faith. And he came to realize the great cost at which Christ had provided his salvation. What was it? His own death on the cross. And could he not say from that day onward, for to me to live is Christ? Because he realized that he had been delivered at a great cost. And the one who he had opposed was now his friend as well as his Savior. A Lord, but also his shepherd. The love of Christ constrains me. Because he died for me, and I died in him, that I might now live not for myself, but for him. Here was a stone of stumbling, which was actually a precious stone to build his life on. You see, to those who believe, he is precious. Is Christ precious to you, friend? The believer says, oh, he's precious. I wish I could treasure him more. But I know he's precious. And I rely upon him. And I'm devoted to him. And I want to become more and more devoted to him. Friends, isn't that something we need to remind ourselves daily? And to remind ourselves of what Christ has done, and that it is in his grace that he has done this. You see, we live in a world where it's very easy to be taken up with the things of the world. And should we not be obsessed with Christ and delighting in him? When you and I are taken up with the things of the world, we grow cold. Isn't one reason the Lord gave us his own supper, that we might remember him? This do in remembrance of me. And that very act of remembrance has often been a means of reviving to the soul feeling its own coldness, because it leads us to see, for to me to live is Christ. I want more devotion to him. Draw me, and we will run after thee. A third thing. Here are words not only of dependence and devotion, but they are words of dedication. Dedication. For to me to live, Christ. What's Paul doing? He's expressing that he is living for Christ. Now, yes, I suppose it could be said that as God's creature, he should live for the glory of Christ, of God, that he should be one who submits to Christ. But here's Paul, not as a rebel, but as one who loves Christ. Dedicated to living for him. Once Paul was obsessed with the law. Do's and don'ts. All the minutiae and regulations. What do I need to give a tithe of? I must make sure I give a tithe of everything. Of mint and cumin and anise and all these little herbs. Well, now he had died to the law through Christ, through seeing that it could not save, that he might live to Christ. And instead of being obsessed with the law, Christ now became the center of his life. And he saw himself as one who was devoted to the service of Christ. There in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. There were those who were saying, this fellow, he's beside himself. He's off his head. He goes round everywhere preaching. And he really is over-enthusiastic about the things of God. And it's in a wrong way. And Paul's saying, no. Wherever I go, I preach Christ. And I delight in Christ. And I will serve him. And whether I am beaten or in prison or shipwrecked or whatever, it doesn't bother me. Because my life is now dedicated to the service of Christ. The love of Christ has constrained me. I am no longer my own. I belong to Christ. I will live for Christ. Whether I live to the Lord. Or whether I die to the Lord. Whether therefore I live or I die, I am the Lord's. Friend, are you living for Christ? Are you obsessed with the desire to be wholly consecrated to his service? That was Paul. And he's saying this isn't a higher life just for certain people, for ministers or elders. He's saying that's the way it should be with us. Perhaps some of you lived just to please yourself. Lived for your work, lived to earn money, lived for your family or whatever hobby you had. But isn't it true that if you've come to Christ, now you live for Christ? Legitimate things, though they will still have their place. And indeed, you'll be a better worker, a more careful steward of your money, a better parent, because now you have Christ. But he's at the center. Perhaps some of you lived for the pleasures of sin. Or just lived for pleasures. And it didn't give you peace and hope. But aren't you now determined to live for Christ? To redeem the time. You've had your belly full of living. For foolish, vain things that do not satisfy. And now you want to live to serve Christ. You belong to him. You don't grudge living for Christ. That's a believer. He knows he's not his own. He's bought with a price. He's been set free from sin to live as he should. For to me to live is Christ. What does that mean in practice? Well, we could say it means living to please Christ. That's one thing. It's your will to do the will of Christ. That's a believer. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so Paul delights in the law. He delights in the law. As it is spiritual, as it comes from the hand of Christ, the Redeemer. He's not like those who say, there's no place for God's people. There's no place for the law in the life of God's people. Oh no. He says, I'm not without law. I'm under the law to Christ. I've received it from his hands as my way of life. And I delight in the law, all his commandments. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Christ sang that, Paul sang that, you dear believer, you'll sing that as well. You'll live to honour Christ. That's why Paul in verse 20 says that he wants to have Christ magnified, honoured, whatever happens to him. And so if he lives, what does that mean? He'll seek to advance the kingdom of God. He'll seek to help the church. He'll seek to do nothing that will bring the name of Christ into disrepute. Well, is that you? That's God's people. Keep me from doing anything that would bring thy cause into disrepute. Help me rather, even in a little way, to help advance Christ's kingdom and name in this world. I want the honour of Christ to be made known. And if he dies, well, he'll want to honour Christ in martyrdom. To die full of faith, showing to the world that Christ is the one who has given him a hope, and that at the end of the day, Christ means more to him than his very life. If you and I were put in that situation, and God would give us the grace necessary to actually experience that. Very difficult now to say, well, I know I must deny myself, take up the cross and follow him, but I don't know whether I could really do it. He enables us, and we press on faithfully. And so he's going to live consecrated and consecrating all that he has to Christ. There's Paul, all his talents, all his possessions, all his time, given over to the service of Christ. Over the last few weeks, I was in company with someone who spoke about selling a boat that he had. It was only used a couple of times a year. That money could be better used for the Lord. What a challenge that was to me to hear that talk. Not I could use that money better, but that money could be better used for the Lord. That's a challenge for all of us. That we have that spirit of Paul for to me to live Christ. Just going to touch on a final thing, God willing, this evening we'll expand on it more. Words of devout hope. To die is gain. Is death gain? The world says no. The believer says yes. And where's Paul's focus? Well, notice it is to be with Christ, which is far better. He knows that if he dies, he'll be with Christ. He will have closer fellowship with Christ. He'll be more devoted to Christ because sin will be a thing of the past. It will be his marriage day. People are engaged, enjoy being engaged. But they look forward to the marriage. That's what Paul was doing. To die is gain. A time when there's no sin, no doubts, no trouble to cloud the enjoyment of Christ. A time when he will be perfectly consecrated to Christ. A time when he will have more of Christ. And indeed, Christ will have more of him. To die is gain. Because to live is Christ. Can you see this? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, at the end of the day, if you're offered something else in Christ, if you're a believer, you'll say, I love Christ. I cannot do without Christ. Let us learn then to say daily, for to me to live is Christ and indeed to die is gain. That's surely the believer's testimony. Remember, if you cannot say that, death will be no gain. We'll touch on that more this evening. It will be great loss. What a fearful thing if that would be said of you. Realize why people say, for to me to live is Christ. Come to share in that testimony. And then for you also, death will be gain. Let us pray.